It's awesome to see how a little church in Buckingham County can make an impact in Haiti and has made an impact in many different parts of the world. Thursday night we had a meeting with four other churches that are planning to come together with the SBCV, the SBC of Virginia, and partner together to reach these 10 unengaged, unreached people groups in South India, all the way on the other side of the earth. I think that's a huge blessing to see the desire for five churches to join together to go to the nations. I think that is a working of God and a truly a blessing. And it's not only there, but just to hear how God used Faye and Pam and Haiti. There's so much opportunity here in our community and all around the world to reach people for the cause of Christ. And so we're just thankful that the Lord would allow us to do that, to be a part of what He's doing here and all around the world. So I just wanted to share that with you. This is a praise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word, filled with promises and so much encouragement, Lord. It is powerful and living, knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. It makes us complete and prepared for every good work. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, Lord. I pray that we would listen carefully to what You have to say today. Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for living in us and leading us and guiding us and helping us and teaching us and preparing our hearts, bringing conviction when needed, and giving us encouragement and joy and peace and power when we need that. Lord, thank You so much. Lord, have Your way in our hearts and minds this morning as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at Paul's example of his single-mindedness to exalt Christ and advance the gospel. And this week, we are looking at Christ, His example of humility. One of the things we touched on last week was a disunity in the church and the Roman church, the church there in Rome. And we can see from this letter that Paul did not want to see this kind of division in the church in Philippi. And so the first thing we're going to look at here in this passage is that we need to maintain the unity in the body. If you'll turn with me to Philippians, we're still in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. We'll start there in verses 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, when we talked about this last week, when Epaphroditus, when he brought word from the church in Philippi to Paul, he not only told them the things that were going well, he not only shared those things that Paul might have been excited about or praised the Lord for, he also shared some bad news. Apparently, there was a growing division in the church, much like Paul had seen there in Rome. And we're going to understand more about this as we go through the letter. But basically, there were some false teachers trying to come in from the outside. But there was also believers on the inside that couldn't get along. This was a huge concern because Paul knew the impact that God could make through believers, through the church. Jesus said Himself, He says, by this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Paul knew the damage that division could make, not only in the church, but also in the world. And we still see that damage today. We can still see the effects of division in church and the damage it has, not only in the church, but also outside the church. Now, we've already looked at how Paul loved this church in Philippi. We looked at how he lived this example. I mean, he lived it out in the midst of turmoil and persecution and prison, an example to help them grow and mature in their faith. Paul's response to them again in this letter shows his compassion, shows his mercy for them, how he dearly loved these people. Paul wanted them to experience spiritual unity. True spiritual unity, being of one mind, one heart, having God's love for one another. Nothing would bring him greater joy than that, he says. Jesus had prayed the same thing. If we were to look at Jesus' prayer before the crucifixion in John 17, listen to what he says in verses 20 through 21. He's praying for you and I. He says, I do not ask for these only, he's talking about his disciples that were there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Can there be a greater oneness than God the Father and God the Son? There is no greater oneness than that. And he's asking that we be one like that. And through this incredible oneness, it says that through the church, the world would know that God sent Jesus, the Savior. Isn't that what we want the world to know? That comes from this unity that we have in the body. This true unity is not uniformity. There's a huge difference. There's a big difference here. True spiritual unity comes from within. It comes from the heart. Uniformity comes from pressure from without. And so Paul gently makes his appeal here for true unity by reminding them of what they have in Christ. He states four things here that they have in common as believers. These are blessings that we all share as being a part of the Christian community. Because we're God's children, we share these things. The first here is encouragement. Encouragement that comes from being a child of God. Encouragement in Christ. We see great encouragement every day of our lives as believers because we are God's children. We see there's comfort there. Comfort from the unconditional love that the Father shows us, not just at the day of salvation, but all throughout our life, His grace and mercy that He pours out on us. He also says there's a participation that we have in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because we are God's children, God the Holy Spirit indwells us, lives in us, empowers us, is our helper, our teacher, helps us overcome our flesh. And then there's the affection and sympathy that we have there, that we share with one another. As believers, we understand, we know that we're all sinners, that we're all saved by grace through Christ. And therefore, we share this God-given love and compassion for one another. These are things we share. The church had experienced this common grace from God. We all experienced God's grace. We've all experienced God's grace today. Paul uses the word if here. He's using this common grace, these things that we all share, to make an emotional appeal for unity. And he uses the word if to cause them to think about these realities, if they are present in their own lives. Because if you are truly a child of God, in Christ, you already share these wonderful things. And what greater cause do we have to strive for unity in the body? We're saved by the same Savior. We're part of the same family. We serve the same God. We all share these spiritual blessings in Christ. We also have a very similar plea here that Paul makes to the Ephesians. And I want to read this. It's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Listen here to what he says. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As a child of God, we share a special unity that comes through God the Holy Spirit. And we should be eager to maintain that unity in the body of Christ. I want you to understand something. Unity is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. We're all very different. And we have to work to get along with each other sometimes. Sometimes it's going well and sometimes it's not. But we must have a desire to work together for the benefit of the whole body. To work together for the benefit of God's kingdom, for His glory. It all has to do with the heart, every bit of it. If we don't daily walk with God, then God has a hard time transforming our heart to be like His, giving us that reconciling spirit. What happens if we don't walk with the Lord, then we don't have a desire to reconcile, we have a desire to stir up conflict. When someone speaks evil of another believer or a pastor, we have the opportunity to destroy that with words of truth. Words of peace, words of love, words of reconciliation. It's a choice. We choose to reconcile instead of choosing to divide. We don't hang around those people who are always tearing down other believers. Proverbs 12:18 states, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Like sword thrust, people desire to kill and destroy their own brothers and sisters by their words. But we have the opportunity and the power to make peace through words of wisdom, words of love and humility. An attitude of humility is a must if we're going to strive for reconciliation. We must be eager to maintain the unity we have in the body of Christ. Just as this would bring great joy into Paul's life, it brings great joy into the body. It's something that brings extreme joy. Joy that comes from the Spirit. When we strive to maintain the unity in the body, it develops in us a spirit of joy and peace. Secondly, Paul reveals the real issue at hand. He wants them to forsake pride and selfishness. Look at verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Basically, Paul is telling the church that these divisions that you have reveal a much deeper issue. This was a spiritual problem that couldn't be solved by Paul giving them some new rules, by Paul giving them some threats. This was a deep issue of the heart. And this could only be solved when their hearts were right with the Lord. And when their hearts were right with the Lord, their hearts would be right with one another. The root issue here was selfishness. That's what Paul is saying here. And the root cause for selfishness is pride. Last week we saw that the secret to having joy in the midst of circumstances was a single-mindedness to exalt Christ and advance the gospel. This week we see that the secret of joy in spite of other people is a submissive mind toward humility, forsaking pride and selfishness and being humble. Look at verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is the opposite of pride. It is most important when we want to get along with other people. A humble person yields himself to Christ to be a servant, to use what he is and what he has for the glory of God and the good of others. The focus of this whole chapter right here is others. Others. See, a humble person is not focused on himself, nor is that person consumed by his own interest. Look what he says there in verse 4. That each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Paul gives us a great example. We saw that last week. Here he is in prison. Maybe at the cost of his life, he's not focused on his own circumstances. He's not focused on his own well-being. He's focused on the well-being of others, other believers, other brothers and sisters. He's more concerned about their interest than his own interest. See, in humility, he is counting others more significant than himself. We all struggle. Every one of us has trials and tests and things we face in life. Just like Paul did. But he wasn't focused on his own interest. He was focused on others. He was counting others more significant than himself. I was thinking about this. How many times are we quick to tell others about all that's going on in our life, but we never take time to listen to someone else? Or how many times when someone else is sharing something with us, at the same time, we're thinking about how bad we have it? Or how many times, after listening to someone else, are we quick to top their story with one of our own? It may be that we are so consumed by our own circumstances that we have no time to think of the interest of others. See, having a single-mindedness to exalt Christ and advance the gospel gives us a new perspective. It helps us get in the right perspective, God's perspective, so that in every circumstance of life we can stop, step back, and turn our attention to someone else's interest. Focus our attention on someone else. Focus ourselves on other people. But without humility, we will only look out for our own lives, right? Without humility, we will not think to serve anyone else. In our pride, deep down, we will want others to serve us. In our pride, we will always want others to see it our way. Otherwise, that would mean that we don't get our way, that we're wrong. Pride and selfishness will always bring division in the body because it's focused on building up self. Proverbs 11:2 states, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. We all know that familiar passage in James 4, 6. God opposes the proud. Opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We must humble ourselves, forsake pride and selfishness, and look out to the interest of others, not just our own interests. And this is not something we can do in our own strength. It comes out of the overflow of our relationship with Christ. It's not something you can muster up. Okay, I'm going to be more humble. It only happens when we really spend time drawing near to God. In His Word, in prayer, meditation, obedience. When we do that, God starts to change our heart. He brings conviction of that pride. And step by step, as we are obedient, as we yield ourselves to Him, what does He do? He removes that seed of pride and He replaces it with a humble heart. Replaces it with humility, a heart to serve others. If we need to know what humility is all about, in this passage, Jesus gives us the greatest example of humility. The greatest example ever, I believe. Jesus wants us to follow His example of humility. Look there at verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count inequality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Having this mind or attitude of humility is something that we have in Christ. In Christ, through the working, the power of God, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, He gives us the power we need to overcome our flesh. He says here that we should have this same attitude as Christ had, the same outlook as He had. You see, outlook determines outcome. If our outlook is selfish, then our actions are going to be selfish and divisive. This is the mindset or attitude that comes from God. It's what we have in Christ. We all have access to it. Verse 6 there states that though Jesus was in the form of God, not form as we think in human terms, God is spirit, and the Bible often uses human terms to describe God's divine attributes and His activities. This means, though Jesus has always been God from eternity past, He's God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they've always been one. He is God, always has been, always will be. And He's reigned over the universe from the beginning of time and before. Even though He is God and He's had all this glory and all the praise of heaven, He did not think of His equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He didn't think it was something to selfishly hold on to. Jesus did not think of Himself. Rather, He thought of others. His attitude of humility was an unselfish concern for others. The mind of Christ says, I cannot keep my privileges to myself. I must use them for others. In order to do this, Jesus gladly, He laid down these privileges. He laid these things aside in order to pay the ultimate price for us. Death on a cross. Jesus emptied Himself. He became a servant. The Creator came to serve those He created. He humbled Himself and came to be born like one of us, all for the purpose of giving us life. It was about you and I. He walked this life, overcame all temptation, overcame Satan and all the persecution from others, lived a perfect life without sin. He was obedient unto death. He allowed the people He created to nail Him to the cross so that He could be that perfect blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. For your sin, my sin. He laid aside the glories of heaven and the power of His attributes to die on our behalf. How selfless Jesus was. How much humility that took. How loving He was. All of this suffering for you and I. And because He died and rose from the grave, we know now that we have the opportunity, if we believe that He died and rose. If we believe in who He is, He's God. He came to the earth, He died, He rose from the grave. If we believe that and we confess Him is Lord, meaning we turn from our old life, we turn to Christ, we surrender our lives to Him. He says He forgives all of our sin and gives us life. Having this humble mindset of Christ gives us the attitude that says, I'm going to lay aside my wants and my desires for the sake of others. I'm going to lay aside my rights and freedoms in order to focus on the interest of others. Meaning, I know that I have rights. I know that I have the freedom to use my time however I want, to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it, to accomplish my own desires and dreams, but I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to have the humble mind of Christ, and I'm going to lay aside some of these things so that I can serve someone else. It's worth the cost. It's for the benefit of someone else. It's for God's glory alone. How does it feel? How does it feel when someone turns their attention to your interest? Focuses on what you're going through. Listens to what you're dealing with and then prays for you. Or helps you or shares with you a word or promise. How does that make you feel? Have you ever had that happen? You feel like you're desperate. You feel like you're lonely. Nobody understands. And here someone comes along and turns their interest from their own interest to your interest. It takes humility to do that. Because we all are running this race every day. We work for all we got with all we have. We pursue our dreams and our desires. We accomplish what we want to accomplish. But it takes humility to lay those things aside so that we can turn our attention not just to what we want, but the interests of others. Colossians 3:12 states, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." The mindset and attitude of Christ drives us to serve others as He served us with humility, with compassion and love. We start to think about other people, putting ourselves in their shoes. It's worth the cost so that others will be saved and God will be glorified. Maybe it's someone at your workplace, someone at school, someone who really needs Christ, needs their encouragement. And God can use you to bring that into their lives. The Christian life is full of sacrifice and surrender. We sacrifice our bodies to the Lord. We surrender our will to the Lord. We forsake our will for His will. Let us follow Jesus' example of humility. Let us have the same humble mindset and attitude that He had. Forsake some of our own interest for the sake of someone else's. As we humble ourselves, and serve other people, it's really important, though, that we do it for God's glory alone. Look at verses 9 through 11. Because it's our desire to glorify God in all we do. God's Word wants us to do that. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Here through humility and servanthood, Christ glorified God. All the ridicule, all the exaltation was all for God's glory. He was persecuted, tortured, condemned by man, placed in a man-made tomb, but on the day of His resurrection, the Lord exalted Christ. He raised Him up and gave Him the name that is above every name. That everyone one day will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He gave Him all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in heaven, everywhere. He has all authority. And 40 days later, He rose to be with God in heaven. He ascended to the throne of God. And He will receive worship from every nation, tribe, people, and language for the rest of eternity. And so, to bow before Jesus now means salvation. We can praise God for that. We bow before Him now, confess Him as Lord now, today, that's salvation. If we bow before Him at judgment on the day of the Lord, that means condemnation. That means the wrath of God will fall on you. Everything that Christ did was for the glory of God. This is exactly what He has called us to do. As followers of Christ, it should be our goal to exalt Christ, to glorify God in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That includes everything. You could mow the grass for the glory of God, right, Wayne? You could cook supper for your kids for the glory of God. You could do your schoolwork and do your best for the glory of God. You know why? Because Colossians 3:23 states, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, you're doing it for God. You're His child. He is your Father. And we should have a desire to please Him, glorify Him in everything that we do. As a humble servant of Christ, we daily have that opportunity in everything we do to glorify Him. Everything we accomplish, everything we say, in our attitudes, our actions, our responses, we can glorify God. Every text message we send, we can glorify God. Every call we make, every time we listen to someone, every time we turn from our own interest to the interest of others, we have the opportunity to glorify God. Paul knew that if these believers had the humble mind of Christ, then they would serve and love one another. That they would have that true unity. They would not look and to gain glory for themselves, but glorify God instead. You see, pride drives us to think of self, to look out for self, make sure that self is right and make sure self gets what it wants. Pride thrives on receiving glory from others. It creates in us a selflessness that divides the body. Jesus humbled Himself for others and then God exalted Him. And the ultimate result was the glory of God. As followers of Christ, one day we too will be raised to life eternally. We will be given this glorious new body that's perfect. And we will even receive a crown. But all of it will be for the glory of God. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But listen to Luke 14:10. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see this played out in the lives of Pharaoh, King Saul, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time He may exalt you. Don't have it in your mind that you need recognition, some type of exaltation for your service or good deeds. It should be your heart and mindset to glorify God in all things and leave the exalting to God in His timing and in His own way. We may not see the glory today, but we'll see it when Jesus comes and rewards His faithful servants. This does not mean that we don't encourage others by thanking them for their service, that we don't speak encouraging words, thanking them for the giftings that God did use through them. Doesn't mean that. But it means that we don't do what we do to receive recognition. That's what it means. And we're not serving here at church. We're not doing good deeds in the community to receive recognition. Our identity is in Christ. And it is all for His glory. We may strive. I pray that we strive to maintain the unity that we have in the body here. That we forsake the selfishness and pride that is so... it's just part of our human nature. It's so easy for it to creep into our hearts and minds. We're human. We have to forsake that. Take on the humble mindset of Christ and be humble. Look out for the interests of others and humbly serve one another. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. As the worship team comes, I want you to just mull that over in your mind. The humility of Christ. The example that He gave us. Let us forsake the pride and selfishness we have in our lives. And let us not look out to our own interests, but also the interest of others. Let us take on that mindset of humility that comes from walking with God daily. Let Him change your heart and bring humility. Take out that pride and bring humility into your life so that we can serve one another and maintain the unity in this body. Let's worship Him today.